You're listening to the Grace Church Podcast, a weekly podcast dedicated to bringing you biblical guidance to life's most important issues. We want to thank you for joining us for this week's message. We pray you find strength and encouragement as we learn from God's truth together. For more information, go to visitgracechurch.com.
Welcome you here to Grace Church. Maybe you're online as far away as Grenada or Brazil or Egypt, like wherever you're at, or somewhere in the United States. Thank you guys for joining us. Maybe you're right here at our Overland Park campus in the auditorium or the venue. Shout out to you guys or the cafe as well. Man, we're excited what God has for you this weekend. I want to introduce you to the group that Grace Group, my wife and I lead. This is a couples group. There are eight people in this group. I'll give you two quick secrets about our group. We've been together about a year. Secret number one, we personally invited each of these couples. And if you study the scripture, by the way, that's how Jesus got his Grace group. He prayed all night. He had an all-nighter prayer session. And then in the morning, he asked God who to invite to his 12, the Grace group. And then started a brand new 13-man Grace group by personally inviting each of those guys. And so that's what we did. We invited them. It's a great way to start a new Grace group. You pray, you ask God, you invite those people. Secret number two, no one wanted to join our group. I kid you not. Now, they're so nice. Only one guy had the courage to say, dude, I don't want to join your group. I've got enough friends. My circle of trust is small. I don't need to. I love you. I don't want the group. Other people. But everybody's like hemming and hawing and schedule and They didn't want to join our group, but they prayed about it. They thought about it. And after a year, they had the transition that we hear every semester from people who don't think they either want a Grace group, have time for a Grace group, to after they have a Grace group, whether it's two people, you're one-on-one, 13 people like Jesus, anywhere in between. Man, you can't miss this. Here's two quotes. One from one of our ladies in the group. She said, initially I would sit in church. I'd hear about Grace groups. It seemed like a great idea, a natural step, a perfect way to get connected and grow in Christ. I wanted to know more people. But all the while, I'm thinking, I wouldn't belong. I don't have the Bible knowledge to hang with these people. I've made big mistakes in my past. And while I can keep up the facade, they'll never really know me. Oh, and we don't have the time. Like, all these reasons why not to join. Later, here's what she wrote. This group is pretty fun. We spend our time laughing and talking, and I look forward to each new week. And then over time, I realized I can trust these people. And by opening myself up, I can shake off my past mistakes, start fresh. I need this. I really need this. My marriage needs this. Same transition happens with the guys in the group. Here's one of the guys. I showed up kicking and screaming. And that's no joke. He was the guy that says, I don't want to be in your Grace group. Like, the only guy who told me that. And he wrote this. We're texting each other. Now I can't wait to be around all of you. Here's the deal. Over the last year, all eight of us grew personally because we were connected relationally. We grew personally because we were connected relationally. That's how God designed us. Here's our pastor's Grace group. There are seven people. See if you can find all seven faces. By the way, that is not a Denver Bronco. That is heresy. That is a Missouri Maverick hockey team. Thank you very much. Kent Lyles is the guy with the yellow arrow to him. So it was 28 years ago that Kent started a two-person Grace group with me. 28 years ago. That would put me at, I think, 1 year old at that point. And so we had a two-person Grace group at that time, and him and I met in an apartment. He had an apartment in an empty room. He had nothing. And so we had two folding chairs in a completely empty bedroom. With two glasses of water we put on the ground and our Bibles in our laps. And we both grew personally in that two-person Grace group because we were connected relationally. And it's all come full circle. Now, Kent is about to be sent out as our Olathe campus pastor, and you can find out more information about our new Olathe campus coming. Visit gracechurch.com/Olathe. One of the core values of our leadership development is to challenge every leader to have an apprentice they're mentoring, talking about leadership from time to time. So Kent and I started another two-person grace group. Here we are having a one-on-one conversation, this time about leadership principles, and we're both growing personally again because we're connected relationally. And that is how God designed us. It's why God came to this world. Jesus is God Almighty. He has no needs in that sense. And one of the first things he did was get a grace group. Prayed and asked God who to invite, invited 12 guys. I'm sure they all thought, no! Just like people who told us no. But then they later said, yes! How cool is that? God himself modeled. He wanted community. Now we're starting a brand new series this weekend. It's called Lean on Me. We're looking at the first local church in history, Church of Jerusalem. And we're looking at the type of community they experience. We'll be looking at what God wants to do in our lives. And we're hoping to talk about lean on me for love, lean on me for grace, lean on me for purpose. Today's topic, if you're taking notes, lean on me for growth. That's our topic, if you're taking notes, lean on me for growth. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. And so you can open your Bible to Acts chapter 2 with me, or you can raise your hand. Our ushers have Bibles, and you can raise your hand, you can borrow one, or we'll just give you a Bible. Acts chapter 2. I do want to point out the new service handout. This is a royal experiment we're trying to get better at a number of things. Notice on the inside it says fall kickoff. We have a need right now at our church, right now, for 62 volunteers, people to serve. 62 people to sign up to serve. That's not even counting grace group leaders. And so if you're a gracer, if you're blessed by the ministry of Grace Church, if I'm your pastor, I want to challenge you to sign up to serve in one of our ministries. And you can place this in the offering at the end of our service. You can do it online also. Go to visitgracechurch.com/serve, and the very same sign-up form is online right now. We're in need of 62 people to sign up to serve in various ministries. The rest of the service handout, we're going to experimenting with this, one per series, info in the middle. Right now, would you tear up your service handout and tear off the Connect card? So there's a Connect card, detachable. Just tear it off right now, fill it out, prayer request, Connect card. We'll collect this at the end of our service as well, during our offering time. We're also doing an experiment on the back. There are no fill-in-the-blank. For years, we've tried experiment with fill-in-the-blank. They're not there. We're doing another experiment to challenge you to get even better at engaging in the message. They've done studies. If you take notes, if you mentally engage, where is the speaker going? Even if you never look at your notes again in your life, you'll know it better by taking some degree of notes, whether it's on your phone, your tablet, or a piece of paper. We challenge you to get engaged even more, get better at learning. So today's topic, if you're taking notes, is lean on me for growth. Lean on me for growth. And I want to show you the key verse that points out the four characteristics that if you have a small group, how do you know it's not just a social club? It's a place of spiritual growth. How do you know it's not just a Bible study? It's a place of spiritual growth. They'll have these four characteristics in your small group community. Acts 2:42 says this. And they, that's the early church at Jerusalem, continued steadfastly. I mean, they really had to keep committed to these four practices. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We're going to talk about in just a moment the four characteristics of a group to make it an environment for spiritual growth. But first, we're going to back up before those four things. We're talking about the two prerequisites that we'll find right before that. You need to have these before you unleash serious spiritual growth into life. So two prerequisites, then four things of an environment of growth. Let's ask God to meet with us and speak to each one of us. God, we do come to you, and we are desperate to follow you. We were in a desperate state in our sin that could not be forgiven or worked out on our own. We know that you went to the cross. You went because you loved us. You didn't have to go there. But without you going to the cross and resurrecting, we had no hope spiritually. No hope. And so we're indebted. Your love for us is overwhelming and unconditional. And we desire to grow more and more into the image of Christ. That's your desire for us. May we see so clearly for each one of us if we've met the two prerequisites for spiritual growth. And then help us to see, do we have an environment, whether it's two people or 13 people? Do we have a group of people committed to each other that have these four elements that creates an environment for continued spiritual growth? And God, we just pray you would have your hand upon us and our church in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's back up and look in Acts 2, verse 36. I'm going to give you the context real quick. So then Acts chapter 2 occurs during one of the three Jewish feasts that happen each year. There were three Jewish feasts that pilgrims all across the world, the Mediterranean, would come. One was Passover around our Easter time. That's when Jesus was crucified. 50 days later, Pentecost. Penta means 50. 50 days later, there was a second feast. And this is Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit comes, where the apostles miraculously speak in other languages called tongues. And Peter preaches one of the most amazing messages. I'll encourage you to read this message. The third Jewish feast was actually the most popular of all the pilgrimages. It was the most holy day of the year for the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, three times. This is the middle one, 50 days after Passover. Peter preaches an incredible message. Jews all around the Roman Empire have come there to worship. And here's his conclusion. Look at his conclusion in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. You know, he's talking to Jewish people, the house of Israel. Know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is the moment that God does in every one of our souls. That before you give your life to Jesus Christ, this has to be real. That you realize your sins sent Jesus to the cross. My sins, because of his love, caused Jesus to be tortured and suffer and offer himself as a sacrifice, whom I crucified. He died because he loves you. The response of these people is what God hopes from us. Verse 37. Then Peter said to them, repent. It's a word that means turn, literally. Turn back to God. That's the moment you're saved. The moment you receive Christ, the moment you repent, your heart turns back fully to God. Repent and let every one of you, not some of you, not only the children, every one of you be baptized. Baptized in water. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These guys have been using one of the spiritual gifts, tongues, but he's not talking about getting the gift of tongues there. He uses a different word. The word gift here is not the word charis, from which we get charisma. That's the spiritual gifts. It's a different word. The word doria, it's singular. You're going to get the real gift, who is him. The person of the Holy Spirit, Doria of the Holy Spirit. Repent, give your life to Christ. Be baptized, every one of you should be baptized in water. Not underwater, in the water. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now how do these guys, Luke goes on. Now Luke is part one, then the Acts of the Apostles is part two. Luke says, Peter preached so long, I edited out some of his message. If you read there, it's kind of what you're doing to me right now, which is fantastic. So then, look in verse 41. In verse 41, here's what happens. The two prerequisites for spiritual growth found right here. Then those who gladly received his word. That's repentance. That's salvation. When you receive the word into your heart, when you turn your life back to him, the first prerequisite to spiritual growth is being legitimately saved. Legitimately born spiritually. For me, I was 19 years old when I gave my life to Christ, gladly receiving the word. And the other prerequisite is being baptized in water. If you're not baptized in water, you limit your spiritual growth. We'll see in a moment. They were baptized, and that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000. This church went in one day. On the holiday of Pentecost, from a small church 120 people, to what we call today a mega church, 3,120 people. And all 3,000 of them, every last one of them, got baptized in water to show their commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, brief aside, three sentences to write down, three key verses. You can write the first sentence down. Salvation happens in a moment. Salvation happens in a moment. You can write down 1 Peter 1:23. He calls it being born again. That's a picture of my wife and Malin, our daughter. There was a moment Malin wasn't born, and then there was a moment Malin was born. That's what happens to you spiritually. There's a moment you are not in God's family. For me, 19 years old, not in God's family. I was baptized as a baby, not in God's family. I believed in God, not in God's family. I gave my life to Jesus. I was born into God's family. So how do you do that? You recognize your sins sent Jesus to the cross, that he died and rose you because he loves you infinitely, completely. And when you repent, turn to God. When you gladly receive the word right in your heart, the transformation happens inside. It happens in a moment. Spiritual growth is different. You can write this sentence down. Spiritual growth happens on the journey. But add two words. After salvation. Spiritual growth happens on the journey. After salvation, that's 1 Peter 2:2. There's Malin, our daughter, once again. She's being fed there. I think that's by the Gann family. And we're going to talk about this journey. It happens slowly over time. I'll show the four environmental factors you need. But once you're born into God's family, it's a slow process, consistent of growth. Just like if you give a baby food, exercise, rest, safety, social interaction, you put the environmental factors there, that baby, you can't stop from growing. God made him that way. And if you have the four environmental factors in a small group, if all four are there, you can't help but grow the people in that room. All right, one more thought. Baptism shows you're prepared to grow. Baptism in water shows you are prepared to grow. You can write down Matthew 28:19-20. Matthew 28:19-20 talks about this. Jesus says, go out and make disciples. A disciple literally means a learner who follows. And once they become a learner, which is impossible for me as a baby being baptized, that was my parents' decision. A fantastic decision of my parents. It wasn't mine. They said, Timmy, do you want to be baptized? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Where's my milk? Babies don't do that. You can't be a disciple and be a baby. You have to be made a disciple, and then you're baptized to show you're a disciple. And then you can be taught, as Matthew 28 says, after water baptism, taught all things. Why would God limit your spiritual growth if you become a Christian literally? Spiritually, you're born at some point, and you're not willing to get baptized because you're baptized as a baby, which is a fantastic decision of your parents, not yours. Well, I don't want to be embarrassed. I'm kind of older now, and I don't want people to think I wasn't baptized. Well, I got baptized, but it wasn't really real because I became a Christian later. I mean, you should get baptized after you become a real Christian. So all these things happen to us. Why does God limit our spiritual growth? The same reason if you have a contractor and you give them $50 to do a job and they stink at it and they waste your money for $50, you don't turn around and pay them $10,000 to do a terrible job with $10,000. If somebody's not faithful in something small, you don't give them more. You don't give them any more. And if you're a Christian and you're not faithful to get baptized in water, something small, something easy. Baptism is simple. It's public. Anybody can do it. You don't have to say a word. Your body speaks volumes. When you're in the water, as in back in the day, every baptism was spontaneous. Everyone. John the Baptist says, repent and be baptized. The Messiah is coming. And they went, is there a baptism class? I mean, can I contact my family? No! Where's the clothes? In your own clothes. And they marched down in their regular clothes into the Jordan River and was baptized. Your old life is now dead. It's gone. The old you is gone. The new you in Christ is resurrected. There's a brand new you. They don't say a word. It's easy. It's simple. And God says this. If you're not able to do something really simple and sharing to the world a simple act, Something small. Why in the world would I really open up spiritual growth for you? I'll give you little bits and pieces and little baby food, and we'll keep you in your little baby diapers, your little things you do, put a little binky in your mouth until you get baptized in water. And so I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say. God, you told me to do it. I will do it. They can say what they want. I will do it. If I do my clothes, if you call me to stand on my head, God says, I'm waiting on you. It's a limiter. I meet so many people. Well, I'm thinking about it. I'm praying about it. I'm thinking about it. That's awesome. You'll think about it until you meet Jesus, and you'll tell Jesus, I'm still thinking about it. Can I get baptized? I'm in heaven here. Is there a baptismal here? You want to follow God today. In fact, guess what? You can follow God today. So we're going to do spontaneous baptisms today. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be, I'm excited. Some of you, your heart's pounding because you know you need to be baptized. You know it. And you're excuse making right now. You're backtracking. You wish you're moonwalking out of here, baby. I'm telling you, I know you because I know me. At the end of service, we got a better deal than Acts chapter 2. Do I have to get baptized in my clothes? No, we have clothes for you. You keep your current clothes in a bag. Let's keep it nice and dry. We got clothes for you. We got towels for you. We got changing areas for you. I want to share with my family. We've got cameras for you. We will take pictures of you, give you clothes, give you towels. Like John the Baptist, get down here and follow God. People need to do that today. You need to do that today. If you're in the auditorium, the cafe, you need to track down Shannon Zabruski, our fantastic Grace Group Ministries leader. If you're in the venue, track down Kent Lyles. We have a baptismal in the venue, a little pool. It's going to be awesome. If you're worshiping online, I wish I could baptize you. Right now on the screen, put your head under my hands. And just, the old you is gone, the new you. You can't do that. So if you're online, contact us at visitgracechurch.com. Go to contact us. We'll get the process started. All these things are set. The only question is, are you like Acts 2? They that gladly received the word were baptized. He says every one of those 3,000 people were baptized. Why? At this point, all bets are off. It's God's job. It's God's direction. And if God wants me to do that, I don't care what anybody thinks. What anybody says. God's opinion matters most. I'm challenging you. At the end of service, when we sing our first song, you get up, you make your way out of wherever you're at, you make your way right to that contact. We will let you change, give you towels, baptize you, and you can walk out of here finally addressing a limiting factor. And God says, finally, I trusted you with the $50. Now I can dump $1,000, $10,000 of spiritual growth on you. All right, I got to move on. All right, Acts 2:42. If you get the two prerequisites, salvation and baptism in water for spiritual growth, you need four elements in a group. And I'll give you the first of four elements that makes your group not a social group, but a spiritual growth environment. Here's the first element in your group. You need the Bible in your group. And so look at Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2:42 says this. Now the church, after salvation, and after 3,000 people baptized in water to show their faith following the Great Commission, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is a Greek word that means teachings, instruction. If you're taking notes, write this first element down. You need a community where the Bible is transforming our beliefs and practices. Whether it's two people or 13 people or five people, you need an environment where the Bible's talking. It might be just one verse that you go deep on, two verses. It might be whole chapters. There are different environments where you need more sometimes, less others. But where the Bible is changing what you think. Well, it's changing what you believe. And because of the Bible's changing what you do with your life, spiritual growth is not just about information. It's not just a Bible study. True spiritual growth modeled by Jesus is about transformation. Not just information, transformation, where God's word gets in your heart, your beliefs change, your practices change. Write down two verses. 1 Peter 2:2 says you need to desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow. The Bible's nutrition. And many of us are malnourished. Nutritional value of your grace group. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Your faith grows when you're consistently in the word of God. That was my one-on-one discipleship years ago with Kent Lyles, our grace group of two people. He walked me through the Bible in discipleship. And we both grew personally because we were connected relationally. I asked our couple's grace group for some thoughts about what the grace group has done for them over the last year. One person said this: because of our grace group, I now feel more compelled and encouraged to have a personal Bible study at home without all the legalism that can come with being a perfectionist. Perfectionism in them, feeling inadequate in them, hindered personal Bible study. It changed how they study the Bible because of our group community. Another person wrote this: for me, it all starts with growth. This has been much more than potluck dinners. It's evolved into a challenging accountability through unconditional love and support. And what makes a social group an actual spiritual growth environment is the Bible makes an appearance and is changing people. Second element we need, if we're going to grow spiritually, is this. We need Jesus. We need Jesus in our friendships, Jesus in our relationships. That's Acts 2, verse 42 again. Look what it says. And they continued steadfastly, like they were battling to keep these environmental factors there, in the apostles' doctrine, that's the Bible, and fellowship, that's Jesus. Now the word fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia, which means mutual sharing, mutual sharing. What are we mutually sharing? Jesus. And write down the chapter. 1 John chapter 1 is the most important chapter in the Bible on what fellowship is. 1 John chapter 1, the entire chapter, 10 verses. Because true fellowship is when I have a friendship with you and Jesus is not there, it's just a friendship. That's all it is. It's great. God made us for friendships. What makes friendship fellowship, it's not the appearance of food, by the way. Oh, we got burgers and a Christian. Burgers plus Christian must mean fellowship. No, it doesn't. I'll tell you what fellowship is. Fellowship is I have a relationship with Jesus, 1 John chapter 1. And you have a relationship with Jesus. And because I do and you do, and Jesus is important in our friendship, and he's involved in our friendship, we mutually share Jesus in this friendship. That's what makes fellowship, where Jesus is involved. I asked our couple's grace group again, like, what has a group done for your relationship with God this last year? One person wrote this: it's been great to get again in a closer relationship with God through our couples group meetings. The fellowship this person's been experiencing has drawn them closer to God. Another person wrote this: I think because my husband is around godly men who love Jesus. Again, men, relating with men and Jesus, that connection there. I believe it's encouraged him as a leader in our own home. Therefore, submission, communication, general relationship is better and much easier. It's where Jesus, I guess I forgot the point to say. Let me say the point. I reversed it. Where Jesus is becoming the center of our relationships. Jesus is becoming the center of our relationships. Where the Bible's changing us. Jesus is becoming the center of our relationships. There's a third element in Acts 2:42. And this one hurts. This one's hard to give on a weekly basis. Time. Whew. Boy, that's a weekly battle for me. Acts 2:42 says this: and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's the appearance of the Bible changing you from the inside in your actions. And fellowship. Jesus is involved in our friendship, changing us. And in the breaking of bread, that's time. If you're taking notes, you can write this. Number three, where we are committing time to one another. Where we are committing time to one another. Now, the original use of breaking of bread had two applications in the early church. Breaking of bread alludes to the fact that those house-to-house group meetings were celebrating communion, the breaking of bread. Certainly it references that. But in the early church, they also would have big meals around that. And it also just means you're eating together. And when you eat with somebody, you're committing more time. In fact, that's what our group does. We rotate our houses, and we even rotate days of the week. So we rotate different houses, so nobody does all the load. And at least you clean up your house once every 4 weeks, which is awesome. And then we rotate who's going to do food. The host does the food that time. We bring some extra stuff. We also rotate days of the week. Like every week, we're like crazy schedule. We make sure we are committing the time. Is it going to be Monday next week, Tuesday next week, Wednesday, Thursday? And it shifts. It's flowing. We have a Thursday grace group. Yeah, in quotes. We make sure it's a day next week. It's awesome. How do people spell love? T-I-M-E. Time. That's how people spell love. I'm a pastor. It's a sacrifice. In full-time ministry, I'm also in the business of spiritual growth, and I'm just like you. My schedule comes up, and I think, I don't have time for grace group. I think that too. And afterwards, I think, what was I thinking? This was amazing. I needed this. They needed this. I asked our couples again about their perspectives this last year in our grace group, and one of them referred to the time. They would say this, I would sit in church, and I'd hear about grace groups while I'm thinking, we don't have the time. It's not easy, they write, to carve out the time, but never, ever have I regretted making the time. That reminds me of all these principles where you say they earnestly continued steadfastly in this. It takes a weekly sacrifice of time. It sometimes hurts. Things get delayed, get put off, and every time we carve out the time, whichever day it is, we're showing each other, I love you, and I am committed to you. I'm committed to the Word of God and Jesus' center, and this is a sacrifice. I'm gladly going to be able to sacrifice. It is amazing. I'd be lesser without it, so would you. There's a fourth element for an environment of spiritual growth, and it is this one. Prayer. Prayer. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly, like they really had to be intentional about this commitment, in the apostles' doctrine, there's the Bible, and fellowship, there's Jesus, in the breaking of bread, all the time involved with that, and in prayers. If you're taking notes, number four, you need an environment where we are praying for one another. That's what we do in our grace group. There are needs, conversations. We've told our stories. One of the greatest, truly the greatest introductory series I've ever experienced in my life. We have right here. We encourage you to do the series called Community. I did not know what I was getting into when we were doing that. I don't think I would have done it if I realized how good it was, because it caused me to share things and them to share things. We got close and we started praying for one another. Like, we share our prayer request via text message. Hey, I'm praying for you, thinking about today, and how's this going? We're zipping prayer requests back and forth on our weekly text message. One of the people in our group said this, Grace Group has ignited my prayer life because there are people and circumstances who we've grown to love, and they're struggling through life's curveballs and mistakes of their own, their children's mistakes, their extended family's mistakes. Grace Group has allowed me to see prayer works. Sometimes, immediately. Somebody, God answers your prayer like that. That's amazing. Sometimes, it's over time. And yet, they go on to say, I've been encouraged to continue to keep praying, as there may only be small progress with some prayer requests. It's also given me a heart to pray for our larger church in ways I never even thought of. Who prays for you on a regular basis? Like they pray for you on a really regular basis. Who are you praying for on a regular basis? Prayer moves the hand that moves this world. When you pray, God's hand, who does the work, actually moves. It's amazing. Now, let me ask you about you. Do you have this type of environment, a small group, a grace group? There's two people. It's one-on-one. That's awesome. It's 13 people, like Jesus had. It's eight, like we have. Do you have a small group environment where it's just set for spiritual growth? The Bible is there. You're having discussions around growing, being changed, practices and beliefs. And Jesus is there because he's important, becoming the center of your relationship. And time is being committed. Ouch, every week, ouch, every week, ouch. But you gladly do it and you're praying for one another. When you have all four of those elements, you will grow. Some people need to do what I did, my wife and I did, and what Jesus did. Just pray and ask God. You know enough people. And you ask God, is there anybody you want me to invite to become a small group, a grace group? And you pray and you listen and you go invite them, and then they think to themselves, no, I don't want to join your group, and that's okay. And then maybe, give them some time, maybe they will. And God changed. Maybe you need to come to GroupLink. GroupLink, it's ready-made. Friday, August 26th. We need you to sign up, especially if you have childcare needs. Friday, August 26th, there are brand new people and brand new leaders. What is GroupLink? Well, you come into a room, and there's tons of new people and tons of new leaders. And you go around and meet the various leaders and say, hey, kind of what is your perspective? What is your target? Where are you going to meet? What time are you going to meet? And as you wander around, God knits your heart with one or a couple of them. You pray about that, and that's the group you do an experiment with, and you go experiment with grace groups. It's a great way to meet new groups and new people called GroupLink, Friday, August 26th. That's the environment we need for growth. There's also two prerequisites. Do you have both of them? Have you gladly received his word? I think we would all be stunned about how many people we think are true Christians but are not. Are they great people? Yeah. Do they say they love Jesus? Of course. But they've not had the salvation experience yet. For whatever reason. Maybe it's lack of awareness. They just don't know. That was me at 19. I just didn't know. Have you gladly received the gospel? How do you know? Where you said to God, tell me what to do. Like that kind of openness is indication you're ready to receive him. And have you been baptized in water? You need to get baptized in water. You know who you are. There are dozens of people. Probably more, knowing our flock. That need to get baptized today in water. You've been limiting yourself. You're thinking about it. You're wondering about it. It's time. It's time to quit delaying, putting it off. We got clothes for you. We got towels for you. We're going to sing. We're going to take pictures. Don't talk yourself out of what God's doing. I asked another guy earlier. I said, here's my only question to you. Did God tell you to get baptized after receiving Christ? Yes. Do you know you should? Yes. Why are we talking? Just get baptized because God says, I'm trusting you with a small thing. So I can unleash the big things of God. Let's pray that God moves in our church family. God, I pray. I pray for our church family right now. I pray for all of us to find a community of people where we have the Word of God and Jesus is a part of our friendship and we are committing the time and we are praying for each other. God, I pray that you would work, that every single person could relive the book of Acts and have this house-to-house experience. Lord, I pray for every person, those people who need to give their life to Jesus for the first time. They don't know that they know that they know they have Christ. May they call out to you in prayer, receive you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. There's also people that have done it. And there was a moment they didn't have Christ, and of their own choice and faith, being called by the Spirit, they themselves called out to you, and they were born spiritually into your family. And yet, whether they were, you know, baptized as a baby like I was, or maybe they were, maybe they're baptized later, but then became a Christian, they've not shown what happened to them later, this transformation. God, you've called them, Matthew 28, you have called them, Acts chapter 2, that every one of your followers are baptized in water. Where you don't have to be good at it or say a word, but you show the world that the old you is dead, the new you is alive with Christ. God, move in our church family, take away the limiters in our spiritual growth so we can grow spiritually. Move in people's lives, encourage them, fight those doubts and those thoughts and the reasons, excuses in their head, the fears, and move in their life. And God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you have questions or would like to contact us for prayer, please email us at info@visitgracechurch.com. For more information about our ministries, location, and service times, go to visitgracechurch.com.